And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Not a passage difficult to find, first book of the Bible. Chapter 28. Do not forget every time we turn in the Bible that we are a blessed people whose God is pleased to speak with us, to talk with us, to remind us, to unfold for us things that we do not know, have never thought about, would never understand, and even those things that we may have forgotten. So let's pray to him and seek his grace again. Our Father in heaven, as we draw near to hear from you, how delighted we are that you welcome us into your presence, and for the sake of Christ, you accept us, you are glad that we come in his name. And you are always ready to bless us with gifts, to assure us of your favor, to make us live all the more to your praise, with joy, with understanding, with love in our hearts to the God who's not only created us, but by the blood of his Son and no other, has redeemed us to himself. Lord, make our hearts to know by your Spirit testifying with the Word of the great privilege we have as the children of God to have the Word of God be a blessing and not a curse to us through faith alone. And so give your blessing, give your help, give understanding, and most of all, give glory to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Genesis 28, hear God's Word. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." And then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. And so Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Then Jacob departed there from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Today we're beginning another preaching series, one that, God willing, will last over the summer months, which doubtless will probably go quickly. And this preaching series I'm calling A Divine Tool Shed. A Divine Tool Shed. The reason is because spring and summer commonly are times of year when I go to my shed. Of course, there is the occasional winter trip to the shed for things like sleds for the children. There's the trip for things that I forgot to put in the garage for the winter, and I've got to trek out through a couple feet of snow and into the shed. Sometimes the shovel is not in the garage, it's in the shed. Spring, however, is the time commonly that you'll see me going in and out of the shed. There is the tractor to go and cut the lawn. There is the trimmer to do the edge of the lawn. There is the power washer to blast away the mildew from on top of the deck. There is the wheelbarrow to get the garden all ready for the summer. And someday there will be a track to get those items that just happen to be stored in the shed. Spring and summer, commonly going in and out of the shed. I gather if you have a shed, then you probably find it useful. I would further gather that if you don't have a shed and you suddenly had one, you would very much find it useful all the same. Today we're looking at a divine tool shed. The Bible never says that God has a tool shed, but it shows God again and again using tools. God is a God who uses tools. He doesn't have the gas-powered chainsaw. He does not have the miter saw or the circular saw, but God uses tools. You look in your Bible and you see God using tools. Do you remember that Capital One commercial that asked, "What's in your wallet?" Do you remember the other commercial in response to that from Roslyn Capital, the gold company against the credit card company, saying, "What's in your safe?" The question today, what's in God's tool shed? What are the tools that God uses, that he brings out and uses in relation to the people that are his? I could ask, what's in your shed? Are there tools in your shed? Are you using the items that are in your shed? Are you productive with them? The story of Jacob shows us that God has and God uses a ladder. There's a ladder, according to verse 12. Jacob had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. God uses tools from his tool shed, if we might use the expression, for good reasons, for high and noble reasons, for productive reasons, for his saving purpose. As we'll see, he not only has a ladder, God also has a hammer. God uses various lines for measurement. He uses a chisel. He uses a stylus. He uses a ruler. All of these are for his saving purposes in Jesus Christ. But it's not so with man and his tools often. Isaiah the prophet spoke of the way man tends to use his tools over in chapter 44 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 9. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, and so they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. It goes on at verse 12 and says that the man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails, so he drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass. And he makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. And then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes of them, warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. This is what man does with his tools. He makes things. But when he does, he often uses them for selfish purposes, for even in this passage, idolatry. And yet when God uses his tools for his own people, he uses it to save them, to bless them, to edify them in the knowledge of him. And so we want to see not only what is in God's tool shed today, but we want to look particularly at the ladder. As you look at this ladder, you note three things we're to look at. First off, behold a ladder. Secondly, behold the angels on that ladder. And thirdly, behold the Lord, whose ladder it is. Behold the ladder, behold the angels on that ladder, and behold the Lord, whose ladder it is. You'll notice there that my outline comes right out of the passage in Genesis 28. Three times the word behold is used. It's intentional. God wants us to look at his ladder, to see it and how he's using it. Behold, verse 12, a ladder was set on the earth. Again, verse 12, behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Again, verse 15, God says to Jacob, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. The ladder from God's tool shed, if we could summarize it, has everything to do with heavenly access. Meeting with God. God comes down to us and provides the way of access to him. God, by sovereign grace, makes for people of his choosing to have access to him. That's what the ladder is all about. Access to God. You have a ladder, I would think, or hope. And when you use that ladder is to access something higher than you. If you need to change a light bulb, you get on the ladder and you unscrew the bulb and you put a new one in. If you need to access your adder, or your attic, you may have a ladder that comes down out of the ceiling and lands on the floor for you. If you need to access your roof. In all these things, the ladder is a means of accessing something that is higher than us. In the same way, God's ladder comes down that we might meet with him. So behold first the ladder. If you enjoy the title of a divine tool shed. I'm sure there's got to be a sermon out there called Stairway to Heaven for this text. That's precisely what Jacob was given, a stairway to rise and ascend in the knowledge of God. The idea is simply a set of stairs. It's simply pointing to something that you can climb or descend. And though it was not real because it was a dream, spiritually it was significant and real in those terms. This ladder was for Jacob. It has significance as it relates to Jesus Christ. Note it. Behold, a ladder was set on earth and its top reaching to heaven. The early church saw this as speaking of Jesus Christ in many ways. Some of the early church fathers believed that Isaac was a sort of foreshadowing of God the Father, who sent his son away to obtain a bride, the church. Others saw the ladder symbolizing the cross. It connects heaven with earth. It's a means, therefore, of reconciling things on earth to things in heaven. For others, Christ was atop or with this ladder, as if previewing his death at or on the cross. Even Jacob, as displaying his staff to take a wife, Christ bore the wood of the cross to take his wife, the church. For others, the angels on this ladder were preachers, ministers, messengers sent to speak of Christ, the news of the cross, the way to have communion with God and reconciliation with him. Still others saw Christ as Jacob, weary, took the stone and used it as a pillow on which to rest his head, who sustained Jacob in all the will of God. In many ways, Christ was set forth in the early church. However it may be, God's ladder brought out of his divine tool shed truly shows us Jesus Christ. All things in Scripture show us Jesus Christ. I'm sympathetic to several things about those early views, but they can't be pressed too far, even though Christ is set before us here. Notice that as Christ is presented here, that with this ladder, the ladder bridges heaven and earth. The ladder bridges man and God. The ladder bridges the sinner to what is holy. God is interested to have fellowship with sinners. We should see in this passage a preview of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The holy God is urging, he's calling, he's pleading through Jesus Christ that sinners be reconciled to God. He need not do that. He is so holy that he's not obligated to, but on the terms of free grace and mercy, God is pleased to call and draw sinners and bring them back to himself. We have here a preview of what the Apostle Peter would say, that Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Here is the ladder. This is Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, maybe you've seen in, say, a tract, something of the bridge illustration. There's a deep cavern in the middle, and the sinner is here in his sins, and God is over here in all his holiness, perfections, and righteousness. How shall the two have anything in common? How shall the two come together? Well, you lay down a road so that they can cross. You lay down a bridge. Here in Genesis 28, God set down his ladder. You notice also that it's God's ladder. This is not Jacob constructing and putting forth a ladder in real life, certainly, or even taking the thought into his dreams. He's there dreaming. He's weary. And yet God shows him a ladder. As it says, God put it there. God is sovereign in his grace, and he is gracious in his sovereignty. As it says, he set it on the earth, and God stood above it, verse 12. This means that this ladder, and all it signifies, originates in heaven. God takes the initiative, and God is sovereign in every aspect of saving a sinner. God is on top of the ladder. He sets it there on the earth. God sovereignly comes down to sinful man and unites sinners to himself. Doesn't the Psalm say, 136, he remembered us when we were low. He remembered us in our low estate. You and I cannot rise to God. It's no different than walking to the moon. You can't do it. God comes down to man. The distance is too great between heaven and earth. We were talking about matters of being. The infinite God, eternal, transcendent. And yet there's man who is finite, who is limited, and who is temporal. We're talking about God who has all ability and man who tires, as Jacob shows. We're talking about God who is altogether holy and worthy, and yet the sinner who is altogether and always unworthy. This is God's ladder. It's not Jacob's. Sometimes you'll hear it as Jacob's ladder. It's Jacob's ladder only in the grace that he has to receive the dream of it and the vision of it. This is God's ladder. You'll notice also in beholding this ladder that the ladder is the only way to God. It is through the clouds, as if a ladder comes down and there is no other access point. There's no other connection but through the heavens down to earth with the ladder. People hate to hear it, but it's a true claim, and Jesus made it. I am the truth and the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What an offensive statement for some. But what a clear word. What a permissive word for people to come and be saved through Jesus Christ. The New Testament preaching takes their cue from that and says, therefore, there is salvation in no other name given under heaven to men by which they must be saved. God is pleased in his grace to give a ladder here, and that is the only way to access God. I have to tell you that if you are to be saved from your sins, if you're to be accepted by God, you can only come and you must come through Jesus Christ. No other religion provides you that way. It is Jesus only. It is not Jesus plus. Jesus plus your good works. It is not your own works minus Jesus. It is Jesus alone. God opens up a ladder, and it's the only way to God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus conveyed to Nathanael in John chapter 1, as Jesus begins to gather his disciples. And he's met Andrew and Peter, Philip. Then he comes to Nathanael and he sees him under the fig tree. And Nathanael's a guy that you could relate to if you're sarcastic or if you have sort of a demeanor that's questionable or doubting or slower to believe. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, and showing that, yes, good things do come out of Nazareth. Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Truly, you will see greater things than these. And he said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What was that ladder all about? Well, Jesus tells you what it was all about. Nathanael, like Jacob, you will see the exclusiveness that I am as the Messiah. You will see me in my saving power. You will know me in the access and the privileges that you have to be reconciled to God and to meet with him. Nathanael, I will open all these things. And if you think that the beginning is great, that I happen to know you and read your heart while you're there under your fig tree, you have far more to come in knowing the Son of Man as he is. This ladder is Jesus Christ, according to Jesus to Nathanael. Therefore, I ask you, have you ever placed your foot on even the bottom rung of this ladder? Have you set your hand on a higher rung and you've put your foot and your weight and your trust on Jesus Christ and you've climbed onto him and you've taken your feet off of the world and you've repented of your sins and you said, I must leave this world. I must die to sin. I will have Jesus Christ as my way to God. Jesus and only Jesus, that I might have God and heaven and angels and salvation for my sins. Have you ever believed on Jesus Christ that you be saved? Or are you one who approaches the ladder and thinks, electrocution if I put two hands on? Or if I put my hands and my feet on, will the ladder hold me? Will I fall off? When you come to Jesus Christ, as if climbing a ladder, there's an element of trust. You must depend on Jesus Christ. You must, as it were, put your weight, your confidence, and your assurance on Jesus Christ, if you are to be saved. Have you believed on him that you have acceptance with God and access God in all the fellowship and communion that he would have for you in salvation? That is what Jesus put before Nathanael. Nathanael, rung number one of the ladder. Let us ascend higher and see more of these angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This leads us, though, into the second point, where having beheld the ladder, we behold the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Again, verse 12, Jacob had a dream, and behold, point number one, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And point number two, behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Christ has shown us that these angels have everything to do with him. But in case we're attracted by the angels, let us remember that the angels have all of their work and their activity in relation to the ladder itself. As you read the Gospels, you have to see and remember that God gave angels for our Lord Jesus Christ in his servanthood as a man. He not only furnished him with the Holy Spirit, but angels accompany our Lord in all the key events of his work. Do you remember that the angels were there with his incarnation? You remember Gabriel announcing the news that the Son of God was to be born through the Virgin Mary? You remember the angel communicating with Joseph and saying, I know that you don't understand this situation, but the child in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Angels at the incarnation. God gave angels to Jesus in all his tests and his trials. You remember there at his temptation, where having 40 days and nights gone without food in the desert, after the temptation, angels came and ministered to him. You remember our Lord saying, could he not call on his Father and a legion of angels would come and protect him? Angels were there for our Lord in his trials. You remember that angels were there even at his resurrection, when having died alone under the judgment of God, angels are the first ones there showing themselves at his resurrection. The stone rolled away from the tomb, and angels there to question the women and question John or Peter. The angels were there giving testimony to Christ. Angels were there at his ascension. As the psalm says, that they accompanied him in his ascension. And as the disciples there outside were looking into heaven, gazing, the angels say, men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you will return in the same way as you have watched him go. Angels accompanied our Lord at his ascension. And so it is then that angels will also accompany him at his return, when the trumpet will blast and he will come with all his angels, a holy myriad upon myriad of angels, to come and join him in executing the judgment against the wicked. And even if it be that we not live up to that day when Jesus returns, we're reminded that, as the gospel teaches us, that it seems angels accompany us and are being taken to the Lord in glory at death for safe passage. Jesus is one who, from his incarnation to his coming again, had angels ascending and descending, active in all of the work of redemption that Jesus would purchase for his people. Behold, angels were on this ladder. But it's not only with respect to Jesus. Because if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way, remember that angels were sent out as ministering spirits to those who would inherit so great salvation. We do not see angels, but we read of them. They've been entertained many times unawares, Hebrews tells us. The Apostle Peter and John knew the angels able to break chains, kick a sleeping Peter and saying, get up and get out of the prison cell, it's opened. And then when Peter left, suddenly the angel had left. Angels help the people of God in all the things, though mysteriously, of the Christian faith and life. Angels are those that God has given you for your help. How many times we've been spared in some way, whether it be a fatality or a tragedy. We don't know, but we do know that the scripture says angels are sent forth for the help of God's people. They are ascending and descending. They are up and down. They are working with the people of God in ways that we cannot see. You read the book of Daniel and you see that there's a layer of an invisible world with things going on behind the scenes where angels are working as God's providence goes on and history has its events. God gives angels to help his people, even as he gave angels to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. Be comforted by that. Even though you've believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're not to the top of the ladder yet. You need help. God does that by the agency of angels. Ask yourself then, is my life an ascending life? Just which direction am I going on this ladder? This way of access to God? Am I going ascending and descending? And is it then because of the angels ascending and descending that it's really mine in all my backsliding, in all of my up and down, my assurance, my doubts, my firm confidence and faith one day, and it seems utter despair the next week? Could it not be that angels are ascending and descending because of the weakness of the people of God, bearing the name of Christ in terms of that ladder? Friend, is your life a heavenward life? Is it an ascending life? Is it Godward? Is it heavenward? Is it what the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what is left behind, that step off the earth and onto the ladder? Nevertheless, I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is your life one of growth in grace, progress in the things of the gospel? Or is it stagnation? Is it indifference? Is it worldly mindedness? Or is it that you want to be where Jesus is? Climbing a ladder involves some degree of care and rhythm. Someone who works well with a ladder anchors the ladder. Either ties it to some object in the middle of the angle, or maybe he's got the spikes at the base, or he has something over the ladder that will secure it. Ladders work best when they're secured. Our ladder is solid. God has set the ladder, so it's dug into the earth. Christ is a solid means and ground of access to God. And so when we come to this ladder, we come carefully. You have to come and see that this ladder will not slip. It will not fall. And the angels are not because of the ladder itself, they are because of you and me. We have to come carefully with the rhythm that we're ready to put two points of contact at all times, our hands and our feet together, as if a rhythm in terms of the means of grace. Some people, as it were, descend the ladder because they don't use the means of grace carefully. They're in church one week, away for 3 weeks. That can upset the rhythm. It can upset the rhythm when you're not reading your Bible regularly, carefully. There's maybe a foot on and a trying to go up the ladder without any hands, but only by feet. God has made for this ladder to function and work in such a way that there are multiple points of contact and a rhythm that takes us heavenward. It's called not only read your Bible and participate in the means of grace, but be involved in the fellowship of the saints, having accountability under not only your elders, but to your friends and your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Behold the angels and all that this means for us in terms of our ladder. Thirdly and lastly, though, behold the Lord. There's not only the ladder, not only the angels, but you notice it says, behold the Lord. Verse 13. And thirdly, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Again, verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. We behold the Lord in all these things. There is the ladder. There are the angels. But with all of these, behold the Lord. And that's where Jacob was missing things. What is happening here with Jacob? Well, Jacob, you remember, got the inheritance craftily, shiftily. Jacob was not the most sincere guy. He's here leaving because Esau wants to kill him. wants to murder him with vengeance. He's leaving here, therefore, because his father Isaac has solemnly charged him and said, "Go, take a wife, not from the Canaanites, but from your own relatives." And it's said over against Esau, who, when he saw that Jacob did what was pleasing to Isaac, he showed his true colors yet again and said, "Well, if that's the case, I'm going to Ishmael." This was a godless, wicked, vengeful, hating man. But Jacob, though not that, has not really seen the Lord. He's not seen the Lord. And so here he is, away from Esau, good, but he's away from his father Isaac, which is security, and he's away from his mother Rebekah, which is compassion and a sense of well-being for him. And so here he is alone, but he comes to know the Lord. You can imagine him weary with all the journey, tired. It's the end of the day and the sun is setting, and all he can do is take the stone and put it down. We see here that God gives to his beloved even sleep. And in his sleep, God still gives, and he gives him a wonderful vision of the Lord himself. He has Jacob to behold the Lord. He here sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Jacob going to get a wife. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to get a wife for himself. He sees that he's running from murderous, plotting Esau. And yet by faith, he's seeing in all of this that Jesus too would run from those scribes and Pharisees who would plot with vengeance to murder him. Jesus would endure all things for the sake of the elect whom he would die at the cross for. And here is Jacob about to get going on 7 years and then 7 years for his beloved Rachel. He's seeing Jesus here. Jesus is going to be put before him. And God is sustaining Jacob in all these things. He's giving and creating and strengthening and assuring and grounding faith in Jesus Christ. Is that not the way that you came to know Christ? That you saw yourself in utter need, aloneness before God, where others didn't really matter. Others could not do anything to better your situation, but it was you and your lonely despair with sin. It's at the most vulnerable times, times that we sense our utter need and weakness, that God shows himself to us. It's that way with our conversion. It's that way with our trials in the faith. God becomes our all in all when we're at our lowest point. That's the way it is here for Jacob. Here he is, and he discerns these things in the dream. God speaks to him. God reveals himself in the promises that he made to Abraham. And as Jacob wakes up, verse 16, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And in being undone with the solemn, holy presence of God, Jacob becomes afraid. And he says, "How awesome, how worthy of reverence, how heart-striking with fear and awe I've come to encounter the Lord in all these things that he's revealed to me. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." What did God set before Jacob? But the gospel. Himself in all his glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God does to us. In the gospel, he makes us know the privileges that he offers by grace. And then as we sense our unworthiness before Jesus Christ, he comes and secures us with all the fact that he will not leave us or abandon us. He'll bring us back to the land he He will not abandon us until he has done what he has promised for us. God comforts us with the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why when Jacob beheld the Lord, that he then awoke and spoke as he did at verse 16 and 17. You'll know that you're a converted person. You'll know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will testify to your heart in this way. Surely the Lord is in this place. Formerly I did not know it, but knowing it now, this is the gate of heaven. And though there's fear that I don't deserve it, there's wonder that I have it, and God is mine. And he has opened up by that solid ladder a way of access to him. Friend, is that the testimony of your heart? That you have this Jacob beholding of the Lord. All the privileges that you don't deserve for the forgiveness of your sins, being reconciled to God, the happiness of heaven that one day you'll put your head above the clouds and you'll see the lands of everlasting life. There's wonder. And thus Jacob, when he awoke, he spoke as he did. I think it's that we need visions of these things as the scripture gives them more and more. And this explains why we're so indifferent and we do not have a hissing hot devotion for the Lord. We're too far down the ladder. We've believed on Christ. But is it an ascending life in the knowledge of Christ? Jacob, when the revelation is finished, responds with fuller faith. And I think for this reason, Jacob then rose and chose as he did. In verses 18 to 22, he takes the stone that was there for helping him sleep. He takes that and puts it to the top of, it seems, a pillar of other stones, pours oil on it, anoints it, and says, "This commemorates the meeting. God met with me, and God is here. And I take what was the lowest was for my help, and I make it the highest because God was gracious." The church fathers saw that this spoke in some way of Christ, the stone that the builders rejected in his humiliation, took it and was raised to the top to be memorialized. Well, I don't know how far we ought to go with that, but Christ is the stone. He is the rock on which we stand before God. If you've believed on Christ, it is hope that however you may be humbled or humiliated, and however your journey is unknown to you, that Christ, having accepted you, will be that one that you remember all through the journey and the will of God in your life. Jacob took this stone. He took Christ and he memorialized God's privileges in the gospel. The vow that here Jacob makes, that if God will be with me, is really his confessing the gospel. Just look at it in verse 20. Jacob made a vow. That's professing his faith. He says, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Isn't that an interesting summary of the Christian life? We begin with vows. God clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. He provides our daily bread. He gives us the food and drink of the supper. And then he leads us back to the Father's land. And we know that God has been our God. All of what Jacob was about in this journey of getting a wife and returning to his father is the story of the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ sent out to purchase his wife and come back under all the privileges of God and the covenant to enjoy all the promises of the land again. It takes spiritual eyes to see that. It's Christ who is to be beheld here. And so the vow Jacob made was a confession of the gospel that you too and I are to make and confess. Until we arrive with God, where he has come down in his Son to lift us to everlasting life. And so, friends, if you've seen Christ here, and you've beheld the ladder, climb the ladder, be ascending the ladder, behold angels, and remember that God has provided everything about your rest on the ladder to be effective till the end, where then you will behold the Lord that you've seen by faith in your first step on the ladder till the top of the ring, where God, looking down over it all that he has set there, will bring you safely again to glory. So with these things, we're glad for God's tool shed. We're glad that he took the ladder and set it down for our everlasting good in Jesus Christ. Let us bless God and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this picture. We thank you for this real event in the life of Jacob, for the way you revealed the gospel to him, how it stirred his soul by the work of the Spirit in his life. And we pray that we who have the Spirit of God under the new covenant in fuller ways, Lord, make for us to behold our Savior, to love him with all of our heart, and to see what the Christian life is like in all of our weakness, but under all your sovereign grace. We pray that you would make for us to be growing, to be climbing, to be settling in every step on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, keep us in our going out and our coming in again. Provide for us all that we need in terms of our life's way. We may be here this day with burdens, and it's heavy to climb. It's heavy to approach you. We pray that you'd be merciful to us and kind, and lead us to see that in Jesus Christ, you have opened up that way and will bring us through all the way to the end. Assure our hearts, we pray, and give glory to Christ in all of what we here ask. For in his name and for his sake we pray. Amen.